We're going to continue tonight on a message we started last week, and we're going to hopefully finish it tonight. I believe we will. But I'd like to sing a chorus first as we go into this. It's a little chorus. It's easy to learn. It isn't in your book, so just kind of jump in wherever you can. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. All right? Wherever I am, I'll praise Him whenever I can. I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. I'll lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him whenever I can. I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. I'll lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, it's wonderful to be alive in the Holy Ghost. You know, sometimes people get in the middle of a good experience somewhere, and it could be in anything. They say, oh, it's wonderful to be alive. Oh, it's far better to be alive in the Holy Ghost, because you're not alive until you are. Amen. But we are going to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to continue a message I started last week. If you didn't hear the first half, you can get the tape or the disc, and it'll be on there. But we are backing up a couple of verses to start at verse 10. Again, I'd like to welcome our dear friends from Australia. Glad to have them here. They'll be getting baptized on Sunday. And then I heard from another couple out in West Virginia, and they're coming in on the 11th to get baptized. And then this morning, I had a phone call from some people down in Oklahoma. And they're right near the Arkansas border. That's why I always think Arkansas, because they're not far from Fort Smith. Anyway, they're coming up Saturday. They'll be here this weekend. We have another baptism to do there. Praise the Lord. This woman said she was baptized by a man who refused to baptize her just in Jesus' name. He said, I got to say it both ways, you know, Assembly of God. You know, why can't they understand where the power is? Amen. The name is Jesus Christ. The commandment is to baptize in the name. And the reason they want to add things to that is they don't believe that it's enough. He thought if you baptize in the name of Jesus, then you're leaving two of the gods out. Two of the gods? Two out of three left out? Now, wait a minute here. The Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's the first thing you have to know. Didn't he say that first? And really, it's simple to understand. It's not a difficult thing. There's one God who manifests himself in various ways. Because he dwells in eternity and we dwell in time, he can show himself in multiple manifestations at the same time, but that doesn't make him more than one God. It's just that simple. You know, when I was in the Lutheran church and in witchcraft at the same time, and didn't bother anybody, the minister used to laugh about it. Oh, yeah, well, he laughed it off. That's okay, you know. You know, they taught us so many, many things that I recognize now as being a Roman Catholic. Because the great harlot has many daughters. As a matter of fact, you know, when we learned the Apostles' Creed, which is a statement of doctrine that the apostles never saw, and since the apostles never saw it, what do you call it? Apostles' Creed, right? Written in 710 AD by Pyramenius, the bishop of Reichenau. And it was actually Roman Catholic. Well, when the Lutherans got a hold of it, they changed it a little bit because the third article says, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, Communion of Saints, that's the way I learned it. Now even the Lutherans are saying, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church. They're saying that in the Lutheran Church. Hey, where's the difference? There isn't any. The harlot wears different clothes. But there, all of these religions are offshoots of the harlot. And really, that's the problem today. Where do you find the Protestants anymore? If you take the word protest out of Protestant, you got nothing left but ant. These little creatures that run around and rob a picnic. No, this, where's the protest anymore? And so we must earnestly contend for the faith. How many times was it delivered? Did God deliver it on the day of Pentecost, then deliver it again to the Pope, and then deliver it again to Martin Luther, and then deliver it again to Wesley, deliver it again to Knox, deliver it again, deliver it again, deliver, deliver, deliver. And they're all different. With a common thread of apostasy running through them all. He once delivered it, once delivered unto the saints. As a matter of fact, October 31st, which happens to be Friday, 2 days from now, is not only Halloween, which the witches call Samhain. Samhain is spelled S-A-M-H-A-I-N. It's a Scotch Gaelic word pronounced Samhain. Of course, referring to a day when the dead are honored, when the astral plane is very thin, so spirits can pass back and forth through this astral plane. They have all this stuff they do. And of course, over in Salem, Massachusetts, they're out there right now setting up their displays and their tents and getting ready for their spells. I was there at Halloween time, and I'm telling you, it is really amazing how evil it can be. As a matter of fact, there was a coven in Salem called the Sisters of Eternal Damnation. Now, isn't that an interesting little name? Sisters of Eternal Damnation. And they were going to put on a display to the general public of how to cast a spell. Of course, they weren't going to go into any deep spell, but they were going to show how it's done for all these 50,000 people that came in to see it. And so I looked at the program, and it said, sponsored by the Salem Lutheran Church, the Salem Baptist Church, among others. Sponsoring Sisters of Eternal Damnation? Sponsoring them? Hey, wait a minute here. Do you smell a rat? Do you see something amiss? Is something wrong there? And it doesn't take a whole lot of discernment to see it. But they do it. I've seen it with my own eyes. I know they do it. And many, many other such like things they do. Well, I'll tell you what. Not only is the 31st of October all of that, but in the Lutheran Church, it's Reformation Day. Because that's the day Dr. Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg in Germany. It's really Wittenberg in our language, but Wittenberg in German. When you end a word with a G, it's pronounced like a K, Wittenberg. Okay? I applaud him for what he wrote in there. He was right. But then the Lutheran Church made that Reformation Day. Now, I'll tell you this. I believe in Reformation Day, but not that one. Does the Bible teach about a Reformation Day? Yeah, it does. The Apostle Paul wrote it to the Hebrews. And that Reformation Day is when Jesus went to the cross and brought forth a new covenant. It's not the birthday of some denomination, but it is the bringing forth of the new covenant of Jesus Christ and His church, whose the people of the are in it. Their names are written in heaven, not on a little register somewhere. Praise the Lord! These are some odd, strange, weird times. Why, there are even people in this country that go so far as to think Barack Obama is a Christian. Even though he stands up and says that if his daughters made a mistake when they're older, became pregnant, He said, I wouldn't want them punished with a baby. I heard him say it. Punished with a baby. In other words, he would insist that they get an abortion. See, isn't that the way it goes? You let the wrongdoer go and you kill the baby. See, where's the justice there? You know, it's, I'll tell you what, when the Lord comes, he'll straighten it all out. But it is a strange and unusual time that we're living in right now. I will tell you, without any hesitation, reservation, or equivocation, a terminology used by the Masons, I'll tell you, without any hesitation, reservation, or equivocation, that our Lord will come and he will set everything straight. Come on. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're starting with verse 10. Father in heaven, help us with thy word tonight, that we would receive it, that it would go into our hearts and remain there and work mightily within us. Manifest thy spirit within us and let thy word come forth at the appointed time to reach out to the lost. And, O Lord, that we would be thy true ambassadors and servants. Let thy will be done now. Give us ears to hear, we pray, that we might glorify thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Word of God tells us, the Apostle Paul is writing, he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, some people shudder and tremble at this, and that's okay to do that. We should tremble at the Word of God. But it's an awesome thing to know from reading the Scripture through and through that God is a God of mercy and grace. And on that day, think about this now. On that day, all the rituals of religion, all of the auricular confession, all of the rosary beads, all of the things that people tried to do to atone for their sins, will mean absolutely nothing. In fact, they really are worth nothing now. It's all a massive hoax. We know that what we must have happen to us is we must be covered with salvation. What brought forth our salvation? The blood of Jesus Christ. We must be obedient to the everlasting gospel. How many gospels are there? Just one. The one we are to earnestly contend for. Why does the Bible say we need to contend for it? There will be people who will be contentious against it. And we have to have enough stamina in the Spirit to rise up against all of those that would attack this gospel, and they are many. There are those out there that want to mix it all together. Obama doesn't mind saying, oh, I'm a Christian. That's not hard to say. But then he'll talk about killing babies. Then he'll talk about Marxist socialism, not by labeling it that way, but in essence, that's what he's presenting. And then he'll talk about a manifold other evils and make it sound ever so good in a societal environment, and it's all so deceptive to people because they don't have ears to hear. This is a strange time when blindness has come upon so many, and the God of this world has blinded the minds of the people. They did not love, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Therefore, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, when God sends the delusion because people have rejected truth, then what's the remedy? There is none. The only thing that people can do and must do is seek the one true and living God. And I'll tell you this, when that day comes, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is good to know that you've obeyed the gospel, that you humbled yourself before the mighty hand of God, that you repented of your sins, that you took His name in baptism. Come on. If He said, do it, what do? You do it. I talked to a woman one time, actually as a co-worker when I worked at the university, and her father was a Congregationalist minister. And she was talking one time and she said, you know, I ran into somebody who said that you needed to be baptized. That baptism is something you must do. I said, well, Carol, that's right. She said, oh, no. I said, Carol, let's just settle the matter very easily. Is it a suggestion or is it a commandment? Then commanded he them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, if it's a commandment, what do you do with a commandment? You obey it. Now, you can make conjectures. You can say, what about people and, you know, that lived out in the middle of the desert, never knew that or anything? You know, God even sent an Ethiopian eunuch to the desert to and Philip went over and baptized him, right? God will judge people according to the knowledge they had and the light that they walked in. That's why there is a judgment, yes. But if you have the opportunity to do it and you say no to it, that's quite another matter, isn't it? If truly the opportunity were never there, then that's another category of divine judgment of God. He will sort that out. But if you're one who snubs it and says, no, that's you don't need that. Nah, you don't need that. Hey, wait a minute. It's written here, isn't it? You know, they talk about the Great Commission, don't they? What is a commission? That's when God sends you forth to do something. Remember the Great Commission? You've heard of the Great Commission. What is it? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. How come it doesn't say names? In the name. Singular. One name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, right? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Didn't Jesus say, I come in my Father's name? Did not the angel say, regarding the birth of Jesus, thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus? So what does the devil do? He turns it backwards. What are these ministers doing in these churches? They would have to read that verse, thou shalt bring forth a Jesus and call his name son. That's what they do when they baptize people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Did not Jesus say he would send the Holy Ghost in his name? When you say Lord Jesus Christ, are you not referring to Lord as our Heavenly Father, Jesus as the Son of God, and Christ as the anointing Spirit? You must have the name if you're going to do it right. And boy, is that a source of contention, a point of contention rather. I'm telling you, people will fight you on that quicker than anything because the devil raises up their anger. The devil knows where the power is. The devil doesn't mind if people go to church. The devil doesn't even mind if people sing, unless they really sing with their heart. The devil doesn't mind anything people do religiously, as long as they don't embrace the name of Jesus Christ and obey the command of the gospel to be buried under the water in Jesus' name, because Satan knows that that's when his yoke is broken. The children of Israel came out of Egypt and God took them to the Red Sea. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And when they went through the Red Sea, and the Egyptian armies came after them, and the water closed in, The Apostle Paul said that is like unto baptism. Because when you take the name of Jesus Christ in baptism, it's like going through the Red Sea. Your old demons and all these things that have been chasing you, sure, you might have come and said, Lord, I receive you, come into my heart, and so forth, and had a repentance. But God's always going to take you to the Red Sea of baptism. It's His pattern. It's His way. When Jesus was baptized, He said, it is to fulfill all righteousness. Are you going to say, well, I don't need to fulfill all righteousness? I don't need to be in the fulfillment of that. Hey, He did it as our example. If Jesus said it was necessary for Him, who are you to say it's not necessary for me? Okay? Now, there are people who say, well, I already answered this question. What about people who weren't baptized and they couldn't get baptized? They go into hell. I didn't say that. I said, that's why you have a judgment. God sorts that out. What I am saying is, everybody who hears me right now and everybody who is even in this thing that will hear this message, now you know. See what the gospel does? Now you know. Now you can't say nobody told me. There's some people whose spirits aren't right saying, well, shut up, don't tell me any other horrible thing. It's not a horrible thing. It's God's way. Remember how mad, fiercely angry Naaman got? That leper? When he went over to Elisha the prophet, I won't tell you the whole story, I think you know it. I'm just trying to save time here, but Naaman was a leper, a Syrian, the head of the whole military of Syria, had many accolades, many honors, but he was a leper. He had no hope. His health was failing. Leprosy was eating him alive. And in one of their raids, they captured a little girl from Israel, and she gave a witness. Isn't it somehow just a little girl can give a witness and bring about a dynamic event? And so maybe, I don't know what she was doing that day, maybe she was drying the dishes or something. But anyway, she said, the subject of Naaman caught up. She was a servant in his house, and it came up. And she said, oh, I would to God that Naaman were in, you know, Israel, where the prophet could do a miracle there for him. And all of a sudden, that, you know, the Spirit of God began to work. And it wasn't long until word got to the king that it's possible to be healed of leprosy in Israel. So he sent Naaman, his beloved head of the military, of the Syrians, and he went there, and Elisha the prophet came out. Of course, the king of Israel was very distressed because he thought he was the one who was supposed to do it, and he knew he couldn't. Well, now how would you feel if you thought you had to go and have George Bush do a miracle for you? You know, the king rent his clothes. He knew he couldn't do anything. But Elisha the prophet, now when a king rent his clothes, that was like calling out all the emergency forces. It meant something awful was going to happen. News spread fast. The king rent his garment. He thought Syria was picking a fight, wanted a war with them. I guess I am telling you the whole story. But anyway, Naaman came along, came to Elisha's house, and Elisha, now this was a great man. He had an entourage with him. He wanted to show off all the splendor that was his. Elisha didn't even come out. He sat in there in the house. He sent his servant Gehazi out. Gehazi delivered the message. He said, now, Naaman, here's what you do. You go down to the Jordan River and you dip in there 7 times. You come out of the water and you'll be clean. What happened to Naaman? He got mad. He was angry. He was fierce. Vicious anger overcame him. He said, what? Here I come all the way over here with all of my servants and this entire entourage here, and the prophet doesn't even come out. He said, I thought for sure he would come out and have this big display and there'd be thunder and lightning and call the name of his God over me and all this. He wanted it his way. But God knows how to humble us. That man had to get rid of his pride before he could ever be healed. Pride gets in the way of healing. Did you know that? Did you know some people aren't healed and aren't healed and aren't healed because they got pride that has to go? And God has to take us through a series of events, some unpleasant, until the pride is gone. Then healing can work. That holds true of any of those things that detract from your faith and obedience to God. Finally, one of his servants said, "Now look, Naaman, cool down, cool your jets, just relax." Because he was just, his blood pressure must have been 500 over 300. He was just, ready to blow a gasket. One of his friends said to him, one of his servants, "Now, Naaman, think about this. If the Lord had asked you to do some hard, told you to do some hard thing, demanded some hard thing of you, wouldn't you have done it? What if it was something really difficult? You would have tried. Let's just go down to the river and dip 7 times. And he talked sense to him. See, demons come in and take over sometimes, and people can't think. And so he went down to the river Jordan. See, at first he said, "Why should I go in that muddy river? The rivers in Syria are much nicer. Abana, Pharpar, won't they work?" God said, "Jordan." Had to be the right one. Had to be the right way. So he went down and he went under the water 7 times. And when he came up, after going down 7 times, all of his skin was like that of a newborn baby. All knew the leprosy was gone. That man saw the light. He was so thankful, he dug a big bunch of dirt to haul back with him, dirt from Israel. I mean, he was that touched. And he said, "I am going to worship the God of Israel, the true God, from now on." And one of his jobs was to walk into that temple where the king of Syria went in and stand next to him. But he said, "I'm not going to worship with him." He said, "Is it all right if I walk in and just stand there?" And he was given permission to do that because his heart was given to God. He wasn't going to participate in any of that kind of nonsense. Isn't that great? There had to be an obedience there. So when there is the day of judgment upon us, and it's not far off, I'll guarantee you that right now, won't it be wonderful to stand there covered with the blood of Jesus, having obeyed? Oh, we ought to love the gospel. Because think about it, God took our sins away. Amen. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. See, and really, all God does is insist that it be done a certain way. He doesn't give man all kinds of options to choose which way, this way or that, because we must obey the Lord. And obedience must be specific. And God's way is always right. So, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Sometimes you got to work on them. And God will tell you how long to do it. Sometimes you stick with them, sometimes you walk away. But thankfully, with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. And it says, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Remember, when God is manifested in you, you've had that happen, haven't you? When God is manifested in you, you become a conscience to others, according to this verse. And your abstinence from certain things is a conscience. It makes other people feel guilty that they're doing certain things that you refuse to do. You know why Christians, true Christians, are really hated? For the same reason they were really hated back there in the days of ancient Rome, in the early days of the church. They're not hated for what they do. They're hated for what they refuse to go along with. For instance, if the government comes along and says, "All right, Our economic system has failed. And by the way, they're lowering the interest rate down to 1% prime rate. You know, before the Great Depression in 29, which happened in the month of October, 1929, just prior to that depression, they lowered the prime rate down to zero. Couldn't go any lower. Then there was nothing more they could do. All the cargo had been thrown overboard, and the ship was still sinking. Now what? Depression hit. Now it looks like they're lowering it down to 1%. If it gets down to zero, it is over. And so what happens if they say, all right, now, the economy has failed? You can almost hear Barack saying it. The economy has failed. Our system of money no longer works. It isn't compatible internationally. Credits and currencies have failed. Now we must implement a new system. Remember, it's the second beast that brings forth the mark of the beast. It's the second beast that brings forth the mandatory acceptance of that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, in order to buy or sell anything. That's the second beast, the beast with two horns, just like the crescent moon of Islam has two horns on it. That's the one who brings forth the edict that, well, now we must have a new money system, and nobody, there's no way you can achieve payment. There's no way you can pay anything out except through the system. All right? Then what? You see, it's that beast, it's that system that'll come forth. Now what's going to happen? Who do we obey? You stay true to the Word of God. And God will take care of you. He will work miracles, if necessary. He will test your faith, but He'll work miracles. You know what's great about having your faith tested? The Bible says if you endure, the miracles will come forth. Faith is attacked time and again as foolishness. Now I realize you look in the Bible and some of the people did some things that would be considered very, very foolish. Right? Look at some of the things the prophets did. And what sense does it make if an iron axe head sinks to the bottom of a pool and you do what Elisha did? You know, it doesn't... And the iron swims. It doesn't make any sense, does it? How could that possibly be? Or how about the bitter waters of Marah in the wilderness? Bitter waters made sweet. And you can read time and again of things that God had His prophets, His people do that looked like foolishness to the others. And so we could safely say there is a very, very fine line between faith and foolishness. And that fine little line is the will of God. If it's the will of God, God has chosen the foolish things of this world. The foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You know, when you're in trouble and you get down on your knees and you pray and you keep praying and you travail in prayer and you don't get up until you feel the burden lift, people think, well, what good does that do? You know, to get down on your knees, what are you accomplishing there? What are you doing? You are touching the heart of God, and He has all power to do all things. That's what it's all about. It looks foolish to people. You should be out there doing something. Do something. Do something. God's the only one who can accomplish anything. And He gave you the invitation to come to Him and petition Him, and He will act upon His will as a result of your petitions. Come on. Amen. Now, the Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We become a conscience to the world. There are things we will not do. Well, I've had people tell me, you mean you don't put up a Christmas tree? That's right, I don't. Why? I'm a Christian. And they look at you like, huh? And you don't have all those colored lights all over the place, and you don't have a, you know, what's wrong? Don't you believe in God? Aren't you a Christian? No, it's because I am one that I don't do that. And that shows how far off you are. In fact, the Word of God tells us very clearly and succinctly in Jeremiah chapter 10 that we are not to cut down trees and haul them in the house and decorate them with silver and gold. It's forbidden by God. It's idolatry. But you know, you read the book of Jeremiah, and I'm in that right now. Every morning my wife and I get in Jeremiah. I read to her, and we study that out together every morning. And we're going through the Bible that way. And those people came right out and said, we're not going to obey. We won't do it. First they asked Jeremiah to talk, and he told them what God said. They said, we're not doing that. We're going to keep making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. We're going to keep doing the rituals we're doing. And then the women all got together, and they said, and we're going to do it without the men. Ooh, do you detect a little Sarah Palin there? A little feminist spirit? These women were mavericks. You know, that's her favorite word. Maverick, 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 maverick. She says, I'm a maverick. McCain is a maverick. Brett and Bart, huh? It's really something. But these women in Israel said, no, we're going to keep on offering cakes to the Queen of Heaven, pouring out drink offerings unto her, and all that. We're going to have our holidays. Well, I won't have anything to do with those Baal bushes. And I'm not going to decorate them up with Baalzebulbs. Because God said, don't do it. That's why. And people say, well, the priest does it. He ought to know. He doesn't know his Bible. He was trained in Aristotelian logic, not the Bible. There's a big difference, I'll tell you that. The Bible is the Word of God. And so, he says in verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in the heart. Notice what he's saying there. There's all this glorying in appearance. Isn't that what man-made religion does? It has to be a show. It has to be a display. They have to bring forth a production every week or twice a week, whenever they do it. And they'll bring in the rock bands, and they'll bring in the magicians, and they'll bring in the ventriloquists, and they'll bring in all the entertainment things, because it's appearance. They glory in appearance. You know, to really worship God, you can't do that. This isn't a show. This isn't for entertainment purposes. We are here to serve the living God, to fight spiritual battles. There are people hurting. There are people struggling with temptations. There are people in all kinds of needs. They need help from God. And I'll tell you, there's no rock band in this world that's going to take care of that problem. We need the Spirit of God to flow. And we need to have an answer for these people as to why we don't glory in appearance. People say, I'm not going to that church. You don't get with it there. You don't have any drums in there. Well, if you want to go and do your drumming, you can look up Paul Simon and some of these other witches, and you can just beat your drums with them, because we're not going to do it here. That beat, you know, you got to have that beat. You got to get with it. People say, oh, but that's the spirit. We get with it in there. Yeah. You know what happens? As soon as the music stops, they do too. Did you ever notice that? Oh, they're all in there and doing their thing, and the drums are banging away. And if you suddenly pulled the plug on the amplifiers and stopped the drums, they instantly stop. It's the music. It's the spirit of the music, if you can call it music. I love good music and good worship singing and songs. But what is the definition of music again? A series of sounds that are pleasing to the ear. Not those things that will find the beat of your heart and begin to change it. And you go into a kind of a arrhythmia with the music. Did you know that if you're in that drum atmosphere long enough, it can actually change the rhythm of your heart? In a physical sense, but worse than that, in a spiritual sense too. Oh, what a deception in the realm of religion. Verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now we get with it here. Not the way the heathen do. We clap, we give God praise offerings. The Bible says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Lift up holy hands unto the Lord. Some people say, oh, you're so demonstrative. There's something wrong with that. See, they go to church, they think you're supposed to sit there like a wart on a pickle. Right? Nobody make a sound. You're in church. Everybody shut up. Remember when that man, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was crying out to Jesus because he heard that the healer was coming down the road and he needed healing. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, shut up. You're crazy. You're creating a disturbance here. This is disturbing the peace. There's no peace without Jesus. We need to disturb this false peace that's in the land. And he cried out all the louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he kept it up and they kept saying, shut up, shut up, shut up. Those demons, you know. They're still trying to shut us up. But no, we get with it. But it's in the framework of spirit and truth. We don't swing from the chandeliers. We don't foam at the mouth. We don't go into convulsions like some of these charismaniacs. No. But when the Spirit of God moves upon us, we sing a little louder. We clap our hands. We lift our hands. We praise the Lord. Spirit of God begins to flow. People, you know what? You do that and you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on. It happens so much in the atmosphere of worship, which is why worship is so important, which is why you don't want to miss it. People say, well, I want to be there for the Word. That's the most important thing. I can skip the worship. No, you can't do that. Because you will never get out of the preaching what you would have if you were there for the worship. God gives us a package deal every time we have a service. And I'll tell you, I don't want to miss anything that God would have for us. You know, there was a pastor one time, he was trying to get his people to worship the Lord. And finally, by the time the service was over, a few hands went up and maybe a little clapping, and then they all went home. And nothing dynamic happened. And then the Lord spoke to that pastor and said, if they'd only stayed a little longer. Because the Lord spoke to his heart and said, when the lights were turned out and the building was empty, everybody had left, he said, then I came down. And there was nobody there. Missed it by a little and missed it by a lot. And the Lord does things like that to make a point with his people. After the last light bulb is extinguished and the door is locked and the people are gone, what happens in here? It's a place dedicated to the worship of God. It's a place that you could call a society of angels. For the angels of the Lord encamp about all of them that fear Him. Right? It's not a matter of fiction or fictitious thinking. We're talking about real angels of God. and the Spirit of God Himself. And I want to be here when He comes down. And He may come down and sweep over our souls in the worship service. And oh, I would, if I had missed that, I'm telling you, that would be such a blow. But you know, you want to be in on everything God has for you. You don't want to miss it. Because it may never come forth quite that way again. And then there are those that say, well, you know, I'll listen to the tape later. I hope they do. But you know what? And that's good, and God can use that. But nothing is better than being there. There's something about it where the presence of the Lord is right there among His people, walking among them. He's here. You can reach out and touch Him by faith, and He is that you will touch Him. You're not beating the air. You're touching God. His train fills the temple. Isaiah chapter 6. And we must think about it that way. And so it tells us in verse 15. Well, I didn't think I read 14 yet. I better do that. So notice here though, yeah, we do get beside ourselves sometimes. Other times we may be sober. It depends on what the occasion of the Spirit calls for. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If you get into the death of Christ, which is repentance, there's power in His death to bring you to full repentance. Remember, the gospel consists of three things, really: death, burial, and resurrection. And our obedience to the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection. Right? Death is repentance. Burial is in baptism. Buried with Him in baptism. Romans chapter 6. And resurrection. We rise to walk in newness of life. That's the gospel. Now there are some people who say, well, I believe the gospel. All I have to do is believe it. I believe that. Yeah, I believe it. Well, I'll tell you, if you believe something, you will act upon it. Let's say you go to the grocery store and they got one of these things where they do a drawing and you fill in your little slip, you know, and put it in a little box, and wonder of wonders, they call you and say you won a brand new car. Brand new Ford Shelby GT Mustang convertible. 500 horsepower, whatever. Okay. You won! Now you can say, isn't that great? I believe I won. But you don't go and get the car. And you can go around saying, I won, I believe I won. I was told I won, I believe I won. Yes, sir, I believe it. The car sits on the lot. People say, you're insane. Well, how about people say, oh, I believe in the Lord. I believe, but, you know, that's as far as it goes. If you believe, you will obey. You will follow through. You will go on and do what He said to do. And, you know, here's the thing. If you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it will tell you that when the Lord Jesus comes back again, He will come with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say believe there, it says obey not. Those that, especially those that knew it and refused to obey it. Wow! You see the point? How do I obey it? I die in repentance. I'm buried in baptism. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I rise to walk in that newness of life. Now, I've heard the gospel. I've obeyed the gospel. Now it dwells in my heart. And I become a very servant of the gospel with the name of Jesus working mightily through His Word inside of me. And that is available to us all. Amen? Now, so he's saying, and this is so wonderful, that one died for us, therefore we all die in him. That's part of the gospel. And that he died, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The only reason I have life is because he died for me and rose again. You know, they have this holiday called Easter that comes along every year. That has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And sometimes Easter is as much as 3.5 weeks away from the Passover. When did Jesus die? At the time of the Passover. Why is Easter 3.5 weeks away from that day sometimes? Because Easter is always celebrated the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. It's a witch's holiday. Easter. People go, oh, you know? Oh, that's terrible. How can you say that? The church is all decked out. They put crosses up and purple robes around the cross and bring in the Easter lilies, and then they go and have a big Easter ham, and they tell their kids there's a bunny rabbit that lays eggs in their chocolate and all that. How can you speak against such things? The things that the heathen do. And they talk about the resurrection. They actually talk about it. What they need to do is repent and experience the resurrection. That power of the Holy Ghost that baptizes you is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And, you know, Romans 8:11 tells us that if that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He shall also quicken your mortal bodies. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the resurrection. And you experience that resurrection when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. So the Word of God says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. That means, after the flesh, now we know Him as the resurrected one. Now we know Him differently. Now we know Him as the Savior because He completed the gospel plan. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, what did He do? What happened there? Remember, if we go back, hold your page, and go back with me for just a moment to the book of John, chapter 19. John 19:30. John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, that's all they'd give him to drink. Isn't that awful? I mean, he suffered everything. Just unimaginably great suffering for you and for me. I feel indebted to him for that. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Spirit of God was in that body. You see, what is a ghost? A ghost is a spirit that has been in a body. Not all spirits have been in bodies. You see, you find the Holy Ghost in reference in the past, pointing forward to when this event happened. But the difference is, you know, what really is the test of Antichrist? That you believe and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And the way you do that is you refer to His Spirit as the Holy Ghost, because a ghost is a spirit that has dwelt in a body. God is a spirit, Jesus said. But when the Spirit of God dwelt in a body and that body died at the death of Jesus, the Spirit of God became the Holy Ghost because He had been in a body. Do you follow that? All ghosts are spirits, but not all spirits are ghosts. And you're saying, when you say Holy Ghost, you're saying, I believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Therefore, He gave up the ghost. Because He gave it up, I can receive it. The giver, the receiver. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. But what did He say? His last words, it is finished. God saw every evil, rotten thing you would ever do, every time you would ever backslide, every wicked thought, word, and deed, and died for you anyway. And called you anyway. Because of the confidence He could give you in the power that He has to forgive, to reinstate, to strengthen, to remove sin. That's how powerful He is. Praise the Lord. I know how the devil works. He trips you up and then says, there, now you've had it. Am I preaching to everybody tonight?
Amen.
But the Spirit of God says, no. I died for you before you ever knew me. I died for you knowing every awful thing you had ever done, and that's why I died for you. The thing that you just did, the thing that you just said, that's why I died for you. That takes care of it, doesn't it? He said, go and sin no more, and you try, and conditions are just a certain way. The devil sets the stage. Things come upon you. Now, many, many times you escape. What if one time you don't? Something awful happens. What then happens? The blood is a washing of regeneration. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What does it mean to be heavy laden? Somebody threw some sin on your back. Makes it hard to walk. Makes you feel like you're going to stumble. Listen, it's hard to live in this world. And if you're honest, you'll admit it. Now there are those people, oh, not me, I can walk right through all that. You know, hey, don't talk too smart. If a man thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. Every one of us in here and everybody hearing my voice, we all have one thing in common. There were times we didn't do so good. But the Lord knew just what to do. I mean, there are times I get so upset with people, I like to knock their nose off, but I don't. You know, when you think about some of the awful things people do, not just against me personally, the thought of people in there slaughtering babies, that doctor in Madison that said in his career, he personally aborted over 10,000 babies. You'd like to get a hold of that guy and squeeze the cider right out of his Adam's apple. Right? Let God take care of it. We could get so mad about things. Some people do. I haven't always done so well with things like that. I had to pray and calm myself down and say, Lord, come in. Just take this out. You know, when I think of things like that, you just, and other awful things that people do. But it's God that's in control. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that Dr. Christensen is going to stand one day before the throne of God and give an account of why he butchered over 10,000 beautiful little babies and was proud of it and was able to go home and get a good night's sleep. Hey, there's something wrong somewhere, isn't there? Now, Jesus said, it is finished. What did he mean by that? What was finished? Go back to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, way at the very end of the chapter, near the end. Daniel had been repenting on behalf of his people. He'd been praying, he'd been fasting, he'd been crying out to God. And in Daniel 9:24, he was told this, a message from heaven. Gabriel, the archangel, came to speak to him. Wouldn't that be an event you would remember? Huh? Now the Catholics, going back in the past, they used to sell peacock feathers and say that they were feathers from Gabriel's wings. Brought big money. But anyway, this was the real angel Gabriel that told Daniel this: 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and these are weeks of years, 490 years, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Who would do that? The Lord Jesus would come and do those very things. What did he mean when he said it is finished? He came to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Notice transgression here is singular. What is that referring to? The first transgression of Eve and Adam in that order. He finished that transgression, singular. The one sin that brought it all into the world. And then he also made an end of sins. What does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. Some people might say, well, people of God still sin sometimes. Yeah, and the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. There are sins of commission, sins of omission. It's a sin to not pray enough. Paul said to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Yes, it's not planned. Yes, it shouldn't happen. But let's face it, sometimes it happens. Do you ever have somebody just really get you? I mean, really, And you may not do anything or say anything, but you think things. Right? But the Bible says that Jesus came to make an end of sins. Now, ultimately, we will never, ever, ever sin again when our Lord comes and destroys the tempter and all the wicked world, and we're in His presence forever in a new body. Yeah, that's true. But here's something else. Before that even happens, He makes an end of sins. You know what God does when He takes your sins away? When you repent and give it to God, He takes that, He accepts it of you, and throws it into what it tells us in the Psalms is a sea of forgetfulness. And that sinks like lead to the bottom of that sea, and God chooses to not remember it because He said in the new covenant, it's different than the old covenant. In the new covenant, He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You might remember it. Other people who heard you and saw you, whatever, they might remember it. But God said, I won't remember it, and so it doesn't make any difference who else might. They like to bring up your past. The devil loves to bring up your past, Just remind him of his future. Those things aren't there anymore. If God doesn't remember it, by choice, it's gone. Woman, where are those thine accusers? They all left. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. This isn't advocating sin. We are to avoid it like a plague. But the remedy is the blood of Jesus, and you never lose that remedy. As long as you can have a contrite and broken heart, as long as you can come to God, He will never, ever, ever turn you away. It's when you start thinking, like in Israel, God said, okay, just bring a lamb for a sin offering. And that would be accepted. You know what these people did? They got to the point where they thought, well, I don't have to, if I want to go over and run around with the women and get drunk and do all this stuff, all I have to do is stock up on lambs. Right? And then just take a lamb and take care of it. and go after it again. And just as long as I got enough lambs to cover it. That was not the purpose of it. You were supposed to see that lamb die, and it was supposed to break your heart that lamb had to die because of what you did. And shouldn't we feel that way about the Lamb of God? Shouldn't that break our heart? Shouldn't that generate a true repentance so that we are deterred from doing that again? It should be a deterrent. And some people make a doctrine, well, go ahead and just do it. You'll be saved anyway, you know. Don't worry about it. I had a Baptist tell me one time, I could commit adultery day after day, rob banks, anything. I'm still going to be saved. There's something wrong with that heart. That's not why the Lord died on the cross. He made an end. He finished the transgression, the original sin, and He made an end of sins. Because when He took your sins away, He ended them. They're gone. Okay, that's it. Isn't that wonderful news? We're almost out of time here. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians now, very quickly. In verse 17 it says, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What is a creature? One who is created. Creature, creation, comes from the same word. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, you can go to others and say, I was so awful, I was so bad, but look what the Lord's done for me. He cleaned up my life, He called me out. He can do it for you. We have a ministry in us of reconciliation. If I can be reconciled to God, you can be reconciled to God. Why wouldn't you want to be? You know, I used to drive to Fond du Lac years ago, and I get over by Lamartine, and there was this gas station there, and it looked like an absolute junk heap. There were old tires out in the front, and it looked greasy and dirty, and it was just terrible looking. I wouldn't have stopped there to buy gas. I'm afraid I just made you feel dirty. It was so awful looking. Windows were full of dust. It was terrible. And I hadn't driven that way for several months, and one day I drove past there, and it was all cleaned up. The old tires were gone. The windows were clean. Had a whole new front on it. It was all fixed up. It looked really nice. And then I saw the sign in the window, under new management. You know, the Lord really spoke to my heart. Isn't that what He did for us? You know, He cleaned us up. We're under new management now. There's a new manager inside of me. That's why I don't go out and get boozed up and chase after things that are terrible. I'm under new management. The Holy Ghost is my manager. You wonder what happened to me? I'm under, you know, that'd be a good sign to wear, wouldn't it? Under new management. Duane will do it. He does that stuff sometimes. You got to think, under new management. Amen. Yes, sir. And it's exactly true, isn't it? Under new management. New creature in Christ Jesus. And we have that ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, in other words, on His behalf. That's what it means there, on His behalf. Be ye reconciled to God. See how he words that? Be ye reconciled. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Now Jesus never sinned, but He put our sin. Our sin was laid upon Him as our Lamb of sacrifice. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. See, He had none of His own. You know, you have to have sin to die. The wages of sin is death. He had none of His own. He couldn't die. He could have hung on that cross and never died. What brought forth His death is the fact that He took your sin and mine. That's why He died. That's what did it. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If Jesus dwells within you, there's righteousness within you. Not of your own volition, not by your own thought processes, not any of that. It's the Spirit of God. Folks, we are truly under new management. I can just see Duane with a big sign on his shirt, under new management. Huh? I guarantee you he's going to do it. He can't pass, you know why? He can't pass that one up. That's just too good. Amen. Well, we're about out of time in our Bible study tonight. What a study I think it's been. I'm amazed by it. I learned things as I was going because I don't know what I'm going to say. And when I'm talking, I pick up a little of it. I'm too busy delivering it to really think about it much because I haven't planned any of this out. But, you know, I got enough out of this to realize what power there is if we will just lay hold on it. Amen. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for thy word. It is so wonderful to know these beautiful truths. There's such peace and comfort in it. To know, Lord, that thou dost love us with a great love beyond our comprehension. I pray now that thou wouldst be with us all and all those that were not able to be here tonight for whatever reason. Lord, that thou wouldst be with them. And I pray that thou wouldst bring them here again at the appointed time, that they might be blessed as well. Now I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst lead us by thy Spirit. Help us to walk after thee, to follow hard after thee. And let the evil one be completely disabled and unable to hinder us in our walk with thee. Keep us in thy ways and teach us thy ways. Manage our lives, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.